So, the clocks changed today. Now, there was a time many years ago, about 20 years ago, I showed up in the parking lot for the Bible study on this day, and I was the only one here. And when I showed up and I opened the gate, I thought, left behind. Don't laugh. That book was popular then, and it got you thinking. And so I sat there for 10 minutes, 15 minutes, and then another person showed up who thought the same thing, and I won't mention who they were, but the same thing happened to them. Now, it almost happened to me again today. Believe it or not. So I walked out. I thought I had plenty of time getting ready to go. And my wife looked at me and says, I'm leaving in a few minutes. I said, well, what are you talking about? So we repeat things sometimes. But the Lord's good to us. And we're continuing in John chapter 9 this morning. And we'll continue there. We're going to have at least one or two more messages just in this section of John 9. There's so much here. I just don't think I can rush through it. But we had said to start is that this blind man is really, I believe, and a commentator said, is actually a picture of every believer of coming to Christ. And we should find great encouragement in this story. And what happened to this man, and what has really happened to us. In fact, it was said specifically in one of the prayers this morning, what has happened to us is how we've come out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we should find encouragement from that. But also, we're going to speak quite a bit about the Pharisees this morning. And I bet you none of us look forward, or maybe I can put it a different way, is that at least when we first come to Christ, we don't see ourselves as a little bit pharisaical. And sometimes it takes years to figure that out. But I wrote it down this way. I think to at least some extent, the Pharisee is in every one of us. And I think we'll see in this picture of how this is told. And this is the wonderful thing about the Word of God. The Word of God speaks like no man spoke. It's really the words of Jesus himself. Even when they're not the words of Jesus, they are the words of Jesus because of the Holy Spirit. And I think Dale said it when he spoke here a few, maybe about a month ago. He said that sometimes it's hard to tell if it's God the Father or it's the Holy Spirit or Jesus speaking, because they're really one person. And this is the testimony of the word of God, that we can read these verses. Just go through them. There's no book we know this like this book in the entire world. And what this man became, even though he was a new believer, is back to another message I gave some months ago, where John was in prison for the testimony of Jesus and the Word of God. And this man is actually going to go on trial. He didn't think so. But right at the beginning of his Christian life, he was going to be thrown into the hot water, so to speak, with the Pharisees. And you don't have to turn there, but I would like you to take notes, or if you have, because we're going to various verses quickly. If you have an iPad or a phone, I guess you could do it pretty quick. But John 5:18 says this. This is so we kind of set and frame the picture of who was really on trial. Was it the blind man? Is the question. John 5:18 says this. Another time, this is when he healed, and we don't have time to go into it. This is when he healed the paralytic and a lame man who was sitting by the pool of Bethesda,
Yeah. There you go. And John 5:18 says this, "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because not only he broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Now that's a great verse. If you have the Jehovah's Witnesses ever come to your door, there's so many verses in the Bible, but here's another one.
Yeah.
You know, that Jesus didn't claim. Well, this is why they killed him. It was very clear. They knew exactly why they wanted to kill Jesus, and really this is why they killed Jesus. But so let's look at what this verse says, John 5:18. It says that he broke the Sabbath. Now,
Not only broke the
Sabbath, and the second thing is that he claimed that he was equal to God. And if he's equal to God, then who is he?
He's God.
Well, he's God, but specifically for the Jews, and as it relates to this story, if he's making himself equal to God, he's the Messiah of Israel. He's the promised one. But they were blind in their judgment, you see, and this is where we can become pharisaical, blinded by our own ideas, which precluded them seeing Jesus. Luke 7:21. Now that's just one thought I want to have starting our time. Luke 7:21 is this idea of the importance of the miracle of Jesus healing the blind. And I will even say, looking at the scripture, looking at the study, this may be the preeminent of miracles. And when I say that, I mean, it was put first by Jesus. So let's look at this. Luke chapter 7, verses 21 and 22 say this. "And at that very hour, he cured many infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind, he gave sight." This is when John came and asked Jesus, you know, he wanted clarification on his ministry. And we don't have time to go into that. We might go into that later. If you come to the San Diego conference, if you get the hint. But, "and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things that you see and have heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them.'" So here we see Jesus telling John that this, at the beginning and first, this is the first thing he lists. Matthew 21:14 says this, "Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple." Okay, put it in perspective of what we're reading today in John chapter 9. They came onto the Pharisees' home turf, Jesus did, and he healed blind people and lame people in the temple. It takes your breath away. If you think about what's really going on, we've been talking Friday night and we're reading in the beginning of the book of Luke and how exciting it is. And sometimes we just read it, these things, and just go like they're just nothing. But they're huge. These are huge things. Jesus did this. Now, I want to talk about all the men of God that have been recorded and the women of God in the Bible, and including in the New Covenant. There's never been told, as far as I can tell, and I still want somebody to show me, where a person born blind was given their sight, save from the person of Jesus. Even now, I don't think this even happens. I don't think it's just too intricate. God, and maybe it's happened, I don't know. But I've never heard it recorded that it's happened, and we'll find that that's the confession of this man too. John 1:9 says this, that was the true light. We're talking about Jesus now and talking about all the world. John 1:9 says that he, that being Jesus, is the true light which gives light to every single person who comes into the world. I mean, again, momentous. Ephesians 5:8, speaking about us now in our position in Christ in relation to John chapter 9. For you once were darkness. We know this to be true. We once were darkness. That's a hard fact. The scripture declares that, though. We can't candy coat that. No matter how good we were or what background we came from, we might have been raised in the school of the Pharisees, so to speak, as Paul said. But the scripture declares by nature we're dark. And not only that, this is a radical, to me, this is a radical declaration. So we just, God's trying to separate this and make it very clear. You once were darkness. Didn't say light mixed with darkness, all darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Now there's the good news. I mean, there's the screaming on the rooftop, sort of speak, that this young man's going to speak about. And we probably aren't going to really get much to him until the next message. But we once were darkness. Now we are light in him, is what this verse says. And now we have the choice. Mm-hmm. Now look at this verse. If you look at Ephesians here, 5:8. Very important. It's saying that we have the option to walk as children of light. It's something that the unbeliever doesn't have. The unbeliever, no matter how scary it is to consider in our life without Christ, is pure darkness. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we really thank you already for meeting with us and helping us in the breaking of the bread and the prayers. And Lord, where we need your help right now and the ministry of the word and opening this book. It's your book. You're the owner of it. You're the author of it. And we don't want to add or take away, Lord, except to what you are saying to us, your people. So Lord, we do ask that you would encourage us both in every way right now, that you'd encourage us by your Spirit. So we commit this book to you in Jesus' name. So let's go ahead and keep our hands in chapter 9 of the book of John. And we're just going to read 13 through 34 to get a flavor of this, what's going on. And although we're probably not going to get anywhere past 24 or 25 today, unless you want me to do two messages. Okay, so beginning in verse 13. They brought him who was formerly blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again, how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes, I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division amongst them. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son whom you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. By what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him, he will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing. You don't know where he is from, but he's opened my eyes. And we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. And since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone has opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." And they answered and said to him, "You are completely born in sins, and you are teaching us." And they cast him out. And can we say they excommunicated him? Well, he obviously was. Now, put this in perspective. This scripture says, and I don't know, that his neighbors said in verse 8, "Is this not he who sat and begged?" This is someone that sat. They were probably familiar with this person. They knew of who he was because, you know, I can't tell the whole story, but when I went to China, you know what, and they wanted to take me to their temple, so-called. I could go into the story, but won't. You know what was at the temple steps everywhere?
Beggars.
Beggars. Asking for money or alms or anything. There were. And he was one of those. And he was blind. And now he stands, he's been touched by Jesus, put it in perspective. He stands as bold as a lion. He was not educated in these places, but he was able, and can I say, although dispensationally, maybe you don't think it fits, actually it does fit, because Jesus said to the disciples, he says, "The Holy Spirit is both beside you and will be in you."
Yep.
Now, the Holy Spirit was standing by this person's side, even probably had his hand on his right shoulder, sort of speak, as he spoke. Okay, he got unusual help. This whole thing is about the unusual testimony of Jesus. That, now think about this. Every believer has this testimony. This is how it applies. Every believer can say just simply this: "I once was blind, but now I see." You don't have to know much more, but we know this to be true. We can testify it. And this can make us bold as a lion. And we'll see, sometimes it makes us fearful and not able to give testimony. Now, Ephesians 8 says, again, we said, "We once were darkness, but now we are light in him. Walk as children of light." So, verse 13, you got to love what it says. And like we're saying, this is the testimony of all of us. They brought to him who was formerly blind to the Pharisees. That is who, we have to see who's really on trial. It's really Jesus on trial. Anytime we give testimony, this is, and it's a good thing to remember. You see? So we don't go beyond our scope of what we don't know what we're talking about. We have to realize Jesus is on trial. Not really us. It's the testimony of Jesus. So There it is. Who was formerly blind, but not now. Now it was Sabbath, verse 14, when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Now we have to talk about the Sabbath a little bit, going through this section. We can't just say things without having some background of why the Pharisees believed what they believed, and why actually some of what they believed was very right. Let's go to Exodus chapter 31. Verse 14. It says this, "You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from amongst his people." Now, we have to look at two things here. Everyone who profanes it, and whoever does any work on it. Let's talk about profaning it, whether or not Jesus profaned it. It means disrespect it. Means make it unholy. Neither of which Jesus did. To show mercy, and he used this as an example about rescuing your donkey at one point, to show mercy to the children of God and to give them their sight, or to heal them, was the very thing that the whole spirit of the book spoke of. But there is something Jesus was guilty of. Might not have heard that before, but I'm telling you, according to this verse, there's something Jesus was guilty of. Let's look at verse 4 of chapter 9. "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day." Now think of who he's speaking to. Think of who's hearing him. Think of him saying, he was saying he's working on the Sabbath. Let's be clear. Jesus was saying he was working on the Sabbath. Now, at the very least of what they could have done, if they're going to go by the letter of the law, which the Pharisee tends to do, all they could have done was cut him off from the people. They didn't have any right to kill him. They wanted to kill him for other reasons. They had no right under the law to kill Jesus. We know that to be true. That's the proclamation. Here's the other thing. Jesus, see, declared himself to be equal with God. So who created the Sabbath? And Jesus uses this in another parable. Jesus is actually the creator of the Sabbath. And he says man, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So it's quite an amazing thing. Here's the very he is entitled. He's under a completely different law as the creator of the universe. But this is why they wanted to kill Jesus. They wanted to twist the scripture, although the scripture gave them no authority to kill Jesus. Maybe excommunicating him, maybe only because they didn't understand who he was. But let's be clear. They'd already made up their minds. They wanted to kill Jesus. You know, they didn't I could go on and on about this, but the Pharisees thought that when the Messiah came, that he would rubber stamp their ministry. Right. That Jesus would sit down and agree with them, get in line with them, and take over Rome, sort of speak. And there is verses. Even John the Baptist talked about these things that are related to the second coming, about the winnowing fork in his hand and separating the goat from the sheep and this kind of thing. But Jesus wasn't really the kind of guy they're looking for. Jesus came talking about a whole new way of living, a whole new life. He came talking and takes the blind beggar and transforms him into a man of light that the smartest men in the earth can't stand up against. Think of that. This is what Jesus does. But let's see what the Pharisees do. And let's also be clear of what they wanted to convict Jesus of. On verse 14 tells it, when Jesus made the clay, that's what they're out to get him for. He made clay on the Sabbath. Lord forbid. Verse 15, then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put clay in my eyes and I washed and I see. Now, isn't it interesting that he didn't say he made clay? Mm-hmm. You know why? Because he couldn't see him make clay.
Right.
He just told him what he witnessed. He said
he took the clay.
Yeah, he took clay. He wasn't about to convict Jesus. He knew who was on trial right from the beginning. Now, here's what a Pharisee does, though. A Pharisee asks, how? You see, a Pharisee doesn't look at what a transformed person is, but wants to look at all the very details. Not concerned about the blind man or the test that received his sight, but hear this quick, and this is where the Pharisee is in all of us. Not concerned about the testimony of Jesus, but concerned about their own testimony. The Pharisee spots things they perceive to be wrong. And again, I'm talking to myself, talking to us as natural people who by nature are Pharisees, are dark by nature. We perceive things to be wrong that may not be wrong at all. We can see later on, they actually tell to the blind man, we know that this man is a sinner. Boy, they could have never been more wrong. Of any comment, you want to take one comment in the whole Bible that the Jews are wrong on? That comment. We know that this man, he never sinned once in his life. The Pharisee is the natural man masquerading as a person of light. The natural man is not about the testimony of Jesus, but is out to show that they're right. Matthew 23:23 says this about the Pharisees. He says, you pay tithe of mint and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. And this is an interesting comment to the end. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. He wasn't saying they couldn't do them. He's saying you're not doing the more important things that are there. And Jesus is saying you're ignoring the most important things of justice, mercy, and faith. Some translations say faithfulness. And can we add even, because it's in the whole spirit of the book, the love of Christ, neglecting the love of the brethren for the sake of being right and wrong. So here's verse 16. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division amongst them. You know, I thank God again for this scripture. Isn't it wonderful? Therefore, and I think we really need to take heart on this, of what it says. Therefore, some of the Pharisees. That's very encouraging to me. Very encouraging in light of this, which was going on. Now, we don't know exactly. Some people say for sure this was the Sanhedrin meeting, an official court. Others say, well, maybe it was on the Sabbath, so it couldn't be. It doesn't really matter. This is an official group of Pharisees, regardless. It may have been the very Sanhedrin. But we can think of two people who came from this group, can't we? And the book of Acts actually declares there was many more that came from the Pharisees. But two, we take mention of were Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. And you know what the scripture declares about Joseph of Arimathea? He was a just and good man. Very unusual comment. You're not going to find that much in the scripture. And it says he did not consent to their decision to put Jesus to death. More importantly, in context of what we're saying here now. See, there was a division. And can we say this was a good division? Now look, we might not be a lot here today, but there is such a thing as a good division. And it's always about this, the testimony of Jesus and the Word of God. Is it all about Jesus or is it all about us? That's the question. And you see, Joseph of Arimathea was a Pharisee who was, the scripture declares, a just man. And what did Jesus just say back there in Matthew that you're neglecting being just? You're neglecting mercy and faithfulness, not this person. He was one of the ones probably not consenting to this. And we know Nicodemus was coming out of darkness too and into the light. But you see, the Pharisee in us argues over the paint color of the rooms, so to speak. Now, we laugh. But I'm just saying these things because these are the kinds of things that divide the church a lot of times. We know, and our brother Ed Miller at the conference, I believe, and you guys can correct me, but as I heard it right, he said that he was part of a church or knew a church that split up over the driveway and whether or not it was going to have seashells in it or not have seashells in it. Did I hear that right? Something like that. And you see, or it can be the music. That's a big one. Or the children's ministry. That's a big one. You know, but at the end of the day, the only time there should be division should be over the testimony of Jesus, really, and the Word of God. Those are two things we stand for. And anything that's not, that's outside of that has to go. We just have to let it go. We're here together and here for a reason. Now, you know what tends to happen, unfortunately, and again, I want us to think of ourselves and not just other people here, which we tend to do, again, by nature, but the Pharisee tends to fall out of fellowship because of their strong opinions. They can't meet with us because there's something wrong. You see, we have to be on guard against that in ourselves. It's fault-finding, so to speak. And this is what the division was over. This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. My goodness, look at him. He healed, we know at least two and many more. He's healing people on the Sabbath. Not only that, he made clay. Good night. We know that's forbidden. So they said to the blind man again, verse 17, "What do you say about him because he opened your eyes?" And he said, "He is a prophet." Now, before you think that's just a little statement, there was no prophet, in essence, for 400 years. We know that the scripture declares, and Jesus says very specifically, that John the Baptist was a prophet. In fact, the greatest prophet to that point that had ever lived. But it says also he did no signs, right? Jesus is a prophet who was coming and doing signs, and more than a prophet. But here's the funny thing is, Jesus heals the man, makes the clay, tells him to go to the pool of Siloam, go wash, in essence, which means sent, and he's sent. He comes back, he has his vision, and guess who's gone? Jesus. He's nowhere to be found. All he knows is that Jesus touched him. That's all he knows. But at, now, think of this and think of our own lives. Now he's given a little bit of testimony to what Jesus did for him. Now he's getting further light. See, we don't need just the Bible. Now, we do, and we need one another, but we need to give testimony. Because giving testimony gives the Holy Spirit opportunity. And we actually this man was learning things as he was opening his mouth for the Lord. And this is true, that he is a prophet. And not only was he a prophet, he's the prophet that Moses spoke about very clearly. Now, here's the interesting thing, verse 18. And I talk about how blind we can be. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And we know Jesus is going to call the Pharisees blind later. And we know that the Pharisees were convinced after his parents came here. But, you know, again, it just shows the how strong can our prejudices and our ideas not to even believe the very things that are before our eyes. Think of that. Not even believing what we see sometimes. And so they had to call the parents. So here's the question in verse 19. They asked the parents, "Is this your son whom you say was born blind? How then does he see? How then does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. And by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. If he is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself." For his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." Now, before we get a little too rough on the parents were out for self-preservation. That's it. And the natural man is out for self-preservation. It's a good thing to admit that. That's half of the problem. If we can admit we're out to protect ourselves, it deals with a lot of issues here about coming to Jesus. Now, why did I say that we need to go easy on the parents? Well, I know of two men, and there's many more in the scripture, who stood with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and because of self-preservation, lost their minds, so to speak. Didn't walk by the light that they've been given. Who are those two people? We know Elijah and Peter, one in the Old Testament. Here's Elijah calling down fire from heaven. The prophets of we can go to the whole story. We can go over it again. But God had just done an amazing miracle through the hands of Elijah, and yet Jezebel says, "I'm going to kill him. I'm going to do him in." And he ran with his tail between his legs and lost his faith practically. Not as lost his faith, but you know what I mean? Lost his trust in the Lord. Lost the ability of God to deliver him. What about Peter? He had to deny Jesus three times. He didn't even say, "Look, I don't even know the guy." Now, this tendency is in ourselves, and this is also a tendency that I don't believe anybody that says their testimony has always been great. They've always just done everything perfect. I just don't, that kind of person I don't want to have fellowship with, to be honest. But look, we've blown it. We've had opportunities, and the Holy Spirit has told us when we walked out of, I believe this to be true because I'm just speaking from my own life. You walk out of a room and you said, "You know what? I did not speak up when I had the opportunity. I didn't say what I should have said at that time." Might even be to people that are close to us. Might be to people we don't even know. But we have to be out and look. But this is what the scripture declares. Is that They told two truths and they told two lies, which is interesting. And the two truths that they told, which were pretty easy, is this your son? Yes. Was he born blind? Yes. But listen to what they say. By what means, verse 21, he now sees, we do not know. Now, that's interesting. He told all the neighbors. Do you happen to think his parents, too, who happened to be called in? He told all the neighbors. A man called Jesus is what he told everyone. And I tend to think, now, some people take either way, verse 13, that the neighbors brought this guy to the Pharisees. They brought him was formerly blind to the Pharisees. I tend to want to look at it the positive way, that they brought him as proof that Jesus is the Messiah. I tend to believe that. I don't think they brought him there to convict Jesus. They thought that this was such an incredible miracle that even the Pharisees would believe. That's what I tend to believe. But they knew that Jesus made clay, and it was part of the process. They had been told the very exact same story that he was going to tell them. Because they realized, verse 22 says, is what had already been declared by the Jews. So it shows you, I love the scripture because it makes it really clear of why they wanted to kill Jesus. And really clear of what their prejudices were. Anyone who confessed Jesus is the Christ would be excommunicated. Now, think of this. Excommunicated. Well, you might think PVF, you know. I mean, excommunicated. Okay? This excommunication in the Jewish system under Roman rule, their whole life, and it, really our whole life is bound up in one another too, but you could say as a community of God's people, everything. The temple was everything to these people. It was their way of life. It's how they lived. It's how they were brought up. And this was going to be a big deal to be excommunicated from that. And so that's what they were scared of. And that's what the scripture declares. Now, I tend to believe, now this is just hypothetical again, and we'll know when we get on the other side, but I think that they probably became believers. They saw the transformed life of their son. Not only just physically could he see, but he spoke with such wisdom, he shamed his parents here with the ability that he spoke. Just amazing. And I'm going to finish up early here, but I just want to give a little bit of an intro into the next section. And this next session really is about this man's testimony about Jesus and how powerful it is. And Luke 12, 11 and 12 says this. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour of what you ought to say. And this man practically uses every word of the Pharisees as we go through this next section of the word too. Expose their darkness and what they were really holding on to. And some years ago, I've repeated this story, you got to put up with me on this, but when we were fighting this strip club in Pasadena, because they basically wanted to open up right across the street of me, talk about self-preservation. I didn't want that to happen right across the street from us. And I somehow, don't ask me how, became the spokesperson for this group. Little did the city council or the other side know that I had in my right-hand pocket, sort of speak, it's not the right word, but as a consultant, I had a guy that had argued before the Supreme Court of the United States of America on these subjects that was consulting with me. And he actually flew into town, and he is a brother. One of the first things we did was pray together. And he could speak with such eloquence and such authority about these subjects. I said, well, you're going to stand for us before the city council, right? Because we have this big meeting coming up, this big hearing. He says, no, I'm not. He says, you are. I said, what are you talking about? He says, you can say things that I can't say as a lawyer. And you're going to take copious notes of what their, because he knew their lawyer was going to be in there. And he wanted a layman against a lawyer. Think of that, this picture right here of chapter 9. He says, as you take copious notes, I want you to use every single word that he, that you can remember, write down that he says. Then highlight them. And when it comes your turn, use his words against them. And I never thought of that. So that's all I could think of the whole time as this guy spoke. I wrote down notes. That's all I did. Now, you get the picture? The Holy Spirit was coaching him. But I had a coach. And he was saying, use their words. And this is what he did. So I sat there. And I know one of them that still sticks out to me this day. His argument was that if we don't allow this one strip club, because the city of Pasadena had no laws, believe it or not, about strip clubs, because they never thought one would come there. And against this kind of entertainment. But he says, you know, you really need to allow us to have this one strip club because it's really not going to hurt the community. It'll be a good thing for the community. You've got tax dollars. It'll be a good thing. Nothing's going to happen wrong. But then he said, and if you don't allow this one strip club to come in, then all of them are going to come in. Then all of Pasadena will go to hell in a handbasket. So we had, and this is true, my wife can verify, is the city council, which is quite big, is packed with people wall to wall. They had more people than they were supposed to have. And then there's people going out the street and way behind. And when I use those words, even though we're an extremely liberal city in the city of Pasadena, if you know about Pasadena, and I said, well, here's a fine thing. I almost repeated what this guy said. I said, Roger, now I remember the guy's name, Roger Diamond, the famous lawyer. I said, the respectable Roger Diamond says that we need to allow this one strip club in. And yet, he says, if we don't, all of Pasadena from the strip clubs will go to hell in a handbasket. You can't have it both ways, which is true, Mr. Diamond. And when I said that and just repeated his words, the whole audience got on their feet and started chanting USA. They did. It went hysterical. They realized we won the argument, sort of speak. And I'd use, in other cases, I just started making point after point of what he made against him. And this is what the Holy Spirit did with this person. It was a ridiculous argument they were making. What did they have to stand up against a person's life who was transformed by being touched by Jesus? Nobody has words for that. I don't care if it's the president of a country or a king. Nobody has words to stand up against somebody that gives the testimony of Jesus. Just don't. So let's just close in a word of prayer.